Series will be in chapter 4,
verse 13, and we'll be going through chapter 5, verse 11. As you turn there, 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11, this text deals with big topics. We're talking about the realities of death, the sorrows of grief, the end of the world when Christ returns. And verses in this text are often referenced and just used to support various views of the end times. And often when we talk about eschatology, which is a big word, but what it means is study of the last times, the study of the end. Often when we talk about these things, death and judgment, the final destiny of the soul, we're always fascinated with what will take place and when that will take place. And today we're definitely going to learn something about what takes place. But the focus of this text, the focus of the instruction the Spirit has given us through Paul today, isn't focused on when. Instead, the focus of this passage is to equip us for today. It gives us truth that teaches us how we're supposed to grieve. Why death is not the end for those who are found in Christ. And it tells us, it actually instructs us how we are to be prepared for the end. So 2 points today. They come straight from our text. The portion that comes from chapter 4. Take comfort in our hope. And the text that's in 5, be prepared for the end. Turn your attention to the text and let's read together. This is the word of the Lord. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need of anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and there will be no escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. Let's pray. Father, as we just sang, would you take your word, plant it deep in us, conform us to your image. Will it conform not just our thoughts, but our attitudes and our hopes to that which you give us in your word? Show us today Christ. Make him sweet to us. It's in his name that we pray that you would do this through your spirit. Amen. Take comfort in our hope. There's a book by Robin Hobb. It's a fantasy book. You might not know it, but there's a quote from a character. It says, "Death stalks us, and he is ever sure of his kill." Death is a constant in our world. It's a universal experience. If you've been alive for more than a day, you've experienced death. Things that we eat are killed and die. The flowers come up and die again. And we know that the end of man, it's appointed for man to live once. And then comes judgment. Death is our universal experience because of sin. Romans teaches us, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And later it says, "The wages of that sin is death." In the musical Hamilton, y'all like Hamilton? Anyone? Well, Aaron Burr sings a song, "Wait For It," and it has this line, "Death doesn't discriminate. It comes for the sinner and the saint, and it takes, and it takes, and it takes, and it takes." You've experienced it. Actually, in our midst, we've had near experiences, or actually experiences within our own loved ones. We have tasted the grief that comes with death. Because when death comes, it leaves others behind. And when others are left behind, they experience sorrow and grief. Whether they were a believer, whether they were a sinner, you knew their smiles. You heard their voices. You probably experienced their embrace. You got their advice. You at least heard their jokes. You often, if you're left behind by a loved one, you have a void that can't be filled. You don't get another one. There's only one of each of us. And this reality that you can all empathize with, is what's happened to the Thessalonians. We don't know the full story of what caused these deaths, but it appears that Paul is answering a question about what happens when people die. And just so we can understand a bit more, this isn't just the philosophy question that they can make happy. Things have happened. Now I want you to understand why they're feeling this grief. These are brand new believers. The biblical evidence in Acts 17 indicates that Paul and his apostolic band were only there for 3 weeks. They only got instruction for those who were well learned and adept to handle the scriptures to teach to them. They had heard the Creator sent his Son to die for you. He did everything you failed to do, and he freely offers through his death. If you pledge your fealty to him, if you obey his commands, you can have the life that you didn't have. And I'll tell you what, this king, Paul said, this king is coming again, and all these wicked people will be destroyed, and he will take you home with him. They're waiting for the Son. It's what's keeping them in the midst of persecution, as we've learned here. They're saying, there's something better coming. There's a king who's going to make things right. We're waiting. This is why we wait. And then their brother dies. Their sister is killed. A child who believes gets sick. They were eagerly awaiting the return of their king. But death has thrown a wrench in their understanding. Something has gotten stuck in their cogs. They can't make these things right. We don't really know why. There's a lot of different theories out there. We don't know whether they just lacked instruction concerning death and resurrection of the dead. We don't know whether they just, hey, they're a bunch of Gentiles. They don't really, they're new to this whole Jewish understanding of the resurrection and what God's going to do. Or whether it's just they've learned all these things, but in the midst of their grief, when sudden death strikes, they've been blinded by their grief. They're too entrenched in their sorrow, and there's like, they're going to miss out. The Lord's going to come back, and they're not going to be here for it. So they're left with these questions. What happens to those who trusted and then died? Who suffered at the hands of persecution? Who maybe even were killed? Are they going to miss out when Jesus returns? Did they do something wrong? Is that why God had them die? Because they suffered with us. They had faith with us. Was their faith for nothing? They're left with grief and sorrow and unanswered questions. Then enter Paul with this response and these words. We're going to walk through the text together. But he says, now there's an atonement for sin. Death has no dominion over those who it pays for. And our King is still coming back. Here's how he does it. Verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. He says, here's a truth you need to know. This is the balm for your sorrow and grief. This is the buttress that will keep you falling into despair when death takes someone you love. This is the truth that sets believers apart from the rest of the world. The next verse. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Paul's saying, let me remind you about the very foundation of your faith, the very source of your hope. There are two cornerstones of it. Jesus died, and then he was raised. When Jesus died, we know that the blood of rams and bulls was never going to be enough to cover the penalty for our sins. We couldn't work hard enough or be good enough to repay the debt that we accrued through sin. But God became man. This is the gospel, that the true Son of God, unlike Adam, who was the Son of God, unlike Israel, who was supposed to be his firstborn, this was a true Son of God who came to live and obey the law perfectly. Instead of falling into sin, he resisted temptation. Not just outwardly either. He wasn't just someone who tithed the right spices and did all the right signs and took all the right sacrifices. He obeyed from the heart. There wasn't a lustful thought in his heart. There wasn't even a temptation or a thought to murder someone in his own heart. He didn't covet what he didn't have. He came and he did his Father's will. And he willingly went to the cross, and that's where he died. But because of his life, he was able to offer himself as the most perfect, spotless sacrifice that was enough to bear the full and undeserved wrath of God, so that the penalty of sins could be paid for. We needed Jesus to die. But Paul reminds us of something else. Jesus didn't just come to die. Jesus was raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, the death of Jesus would have been meaningless. That's why the death of Jesus is foundational, but even more important for us is his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:14 tells us this. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. That's what Paul writes. That's because the resurrection validated Jesus' righteousness. It affirmed that he was divine, and it secured for us all the benefits that we gain from him. What are those benefits? They're more than I can tell you about today. They're innumerable. But some of them is your justification. In his death, your sins were paid for. But if your sins were just paid for and then left to your own devices, guess what? You'd sin again. No, you were justified. Christ's resurrection declares his righteousness and makes it available for you. So that in the sight of God, you become righteous. Another benefit from the resurrection is freedom from the dominion of sin and death. and through that, the promise of eternal life. Romans 6:9 says, "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death has no dominion over him." In the second half of 2 Timothy 10, speaking of Christ, Paul puts it in another way, that he, Christ, has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Paul is referencing all this truth here, the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again and then applies it. He says, just as Christ has died and raised again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Through faith in Christ, death no longer has dominion over the believer. The benefit of his righteousness, the benefit of his dominion over death is yours. Now, our physical bodies may die, but the truth of Christ, death and resurrection in our union with him, it teaches that those who die in Christ have not been lost or forgotten. Their death is not a punishment for their sin, and they're not missing out either now or in the future to come. Because the Lord is coming back, and when he returns, he will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Do you see that in the text? Even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him, Christ, those who have fallen asleep. And this is a doctrine of bodily resurrection that Paul clearly states for us here. He says, "For this we declare to you by a word of the Lord." This isn't just something pulled out of a hat. This is something that they received from the Lord Jesus. That we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now, reading this, it appears at this point in Paul's ministry, he believes, he's anticipating the Lord will return before he dies. Now, obviously, we're here today. Paul isn't. That didn't happen. But from this verse, we learn something. We learn that the dead aren't going to miss out on the return of the king. Paul is still not going to miss out on the return of the king. Instead, we actually learn that all those who die in Christ, they actually get a special place before those who are still alive at his return. Keep reading in our text. We're in verse 16. "For the Lord himself," this is what's going to happen. This is Paul's comfort for us. "The Lord himself will descend from heaven, and with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet," except probably a lot louder than that, "the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive will join them in the air, in the clouds, to meet with the Lord." Now, you might remember the story of the Gospels when Jesus goes to his friend Lazarus' grave after weeping. Everyone's mourning. He's been in there for 3 days, and he goes, "Lazarus, come out!" You imagine that with a loud voice, and this dead man comes out in his shroud clothes, the dead raised to life. Well, that's what's going to happen on the last day, but on a global scale. It's like a general shouting the command to charge, and then his little under-officers, the archangel, is going to echo his cry. And then the trumpeters, and you can imagine the drummers in the army, are going to start sounding the charge and marching forward. And this cry of command, the one who said, "Light," and light came. Well, when he says, when he shouts, "Rise," it doesn't matter how dead you are, how long you've been, the dead aren't going to miss out. Their Lord will command them to come. And soon after, those who are alive will witness this and then join them in the air. Now, hear this, because this is truly the source of our hope. It's not just that it is not death to die. It's not just you're going to get a new body. It's not just that you're going to be reunited with those who went before you. It's this: so we will always be with the Lord. There's a time coming, beloved, when the King will return. He's going to make all things new. And yes, the wicked are going to be judged. The Bible has a lot to say about that. But here, The source of our comfort isn't that the wicked will be judged. The source is who we get to spend eternal life with. Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is our reward. Christ is your reward. Our hope is everlasting life with Him. A life where sin is no more. Not even just the old man, just the flesh that's crucified and dying within me. It will be gone. Talking about a day with no more sorrow. You won't be separated from anyone anymore. No more pain. Just the presence of the Lord. Imagine the best prayer time. Imagine the best Bible study. Imagine the most powerful sermon or most emotionally uplifting revival. Everlasting life with Him will make all those things pale in comparison. The Bible talks about everything being a light, momentary affliction. How we see through a glass dimly. We think we know what's good and great, but we're going to have it even more in full. You know what you do with this truth? You encourage one another with these words. These are truths that give us comfort. These are the truths we need in our life. You know what? I'm looking out here, and you might be going, this ain't so surprising. We've been taught this before. But man, we need to be reminded of these things. Because when grief comes, when pain takes over our bodies, when a car crash happens and our loved ones are taken away immediately, sorrow strikes harder. It's easy to be prepared for death when we're awaiting it, when cancer is struck, when we've been in the hospital for months. But death doesn't always strike that way. We need these truths in our life. In a bit, we're actually going to sing a song, and it's going to say, your only hope in life and death is to belong to Christ. We don't have to fear the grave any longer, because it is not death for us to die. You know what? You might not experience this grief first. You need to know these truths because your neighbor, your family, your friends are going to experience it. And when they become blinded by their grief, when they're tempted to despair, you need to remind them of these words. Now I have a few words concerning unbelievers. The first one's this. The hope of everlasting life with Him can be yours. It's not an it's an exclusive hope for all who have put their faith and trust in Him, who have repented of their sins, but it's not an exclusive invitation. You know what Jesus said? I can just imagine spreading His arms wide and saying, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy. My burden is light. In me is life everlasting. Come. He's done all the work, my friends. All you have to do is believe. Run to Him and find your rest in Him alone. You also need to have a word about grief when we lose those who don't follow Jesus, who were not sure what their faith was, or we know with a certainty that they rejected Christ to their grave. A few things to say. One, if they're still alive, there's still time. Share the hope that Christ has risen from the dead and His life can be yours too. Those words have the power to save even when you think they don't. Even when your persuasion is lacking. Even when your understanding and your hope is little. Guess what? He saved you. He saved me. He can work that power on whomever He wills. He softens hearts. He hardens hearts. He has the power to save. But as you wait for that day, you know what you should do? Should labor and the work of prayer. And then you should labor with us in the work of prayer together. In our prayer rooms, we should make a list of those that we love, that we desperately hope might be saved. We should be praying for the Lord to work a mighty work on their hearts. We should be praying for the right opportunity to share. And also with that, not just waiting for a softball to be given, but we should pray that we would have the boldness to share even when we are afraid of their reaction. Let's make a list next week. Let's pray for these things. We can pray for these things together. We will bear that burden with you. And I'll say that day is gone. That person has died. You still have questions. Say your soul is troubled about the state of your father, your brother, your grandfather, or your friend. Another truth we'll sing in a minute, and I hope it would sink into your soul and that you would be reminded of this and you would hold on to this truth to remind others. What truth can calm the troubled soul? God is good. God is good. On to our next point. Be prepared for the end. So after learning about the return of the Lord and the resurrection of the dead, we're often left with another question. Partly because we're eager for it. When's it all going to happen? How soon to the end? When will we rise to meet the Lord? When will we be reunited with the saints of old who line the way? And the Bible doesn't give us answers. It contains teaching on the end times, but by and large, those teachings deal with the certainty of the end, the nature of the end, and even some of the events that happen in the end. False prophets and antichrists, tribulations, the resurrection of the dead, the judgment of the wicked, and what we like to talk about often, a millennial reign with Christ. And from all those teachings, there's a variety of interpretations that are biblically plausible and faithful, and we're not talking about them today. Because we're not ever going to find the exact answer for when. In fact, we have the opposite. Again, and again, and again. The Bible actively discourages an obsession with dates or charts or predictions concerning the timing of Christ's return. I'll tell you this. Whenever you're listening to other teaching and people start talking about charts and dates and times and predictions, it's beneficial for you to turn it off. I'm sure they say a lot of good things. Your time is better spent elsewhere. And here's why. Chapter 5, verse 1. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need of anything written to you. You're asking when? Paul says, move on. We are already equipped with what we need to know. The New Testament tells us that he is coming and coming soon. And Paul even echoes Jesus' own teaching from Matthew 24 here. He says, for you yourselves are fully aware the day of the Lord will come like a thief. In the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Over and over, the Bible teaches, no man knows the time or the hour of the day of judgment when the Lord will return. It's always compared to a thief in the night. And do you know why? You don't never know when a thief's going to come rob you. That's why it's so tragic and sad. That's why they try to sneak. That's why they do it at night, so they're not discovered. It's going to come when the world's most happy and content and thinks that they are safe. They know this is going to last forever. We've achieved world peace, or we've achieved dominion and security. No one can assail us. Whenever the world thinks they're all set and good, that's when great calamity and judgment will come. Will be sudden, unexpected, with no time to prepare. That's why it's compared to labor pains. I know there's lots of medicines and stuff today, but the universal truth is, when a woman's going into labor, you don't reverse it. It's coming. That baby's coming, whether you're in the hospital or not, coming right now, right then. It's sudden. It's coming, and it's sure. Continuing on, we're in verse 4. But you, believer, are not in darkness, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. We're not given a specific time, but the day of the Lord will never blindside the believer. It comes to those who are in darkness like a thief in the night. But we belong to the day. We are awake. We have been told that he is coming. We are aware to the realities of the cosmos, that God created it, that sin has infected it, and that one day that sin will be no more, fully judged, and the righteous will be with him. That's why we eagerly anticipate Christ's return. That's why in Revelation, John records the words of Jesus. He goes, "Surely I'm coming again soon." And what does John write after that? "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." We're awake because we know the realities of the world. But for the rest of the world, they're in darkness because they belong to the night. What do you do at the night? You sleep. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk are drunk at night. Paul uses these two activities to talk about their spiritual darkness. And what they do in the night is they are unaware of the things of the cosmos, that Jesus is coming back, and they give themselves over to other things they ought not to do. Even in old times, even today, people might be okay with getting drunk. People might be okay with drinking, but there's something wrong about getting drunk at noon. There's something wrong about drinking in the middle of the day when there's work to be done. You say that for nighttime. What Paul is saying is these people have given themselves over to all the various passions in their life. They've given themselves over to all the pleasures, to pursue a sense of power, to be satisfied, to find a place to belong. Ow. And because they are asleep to the realities of the world, that God rules it, then the day of the Lord is going to surprise them. Because they think, "I'm happy, I'm safe, I belong." And the reality that God is the king and that they are rebels is going to strike them like a thief in the night. As hard as a freight train. But Paul speaks to us. He's comparing the world to us, but his words are for us and he has commands for us. He says, "But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." This is how we're prepared for the end. Not by knowing when it's coming, so that we can get our to-go bag all packed and make sure, you know, we're ready with our backpack on, so that when Jesus' bus comes, we'll be ready to go into the sky. No. Paul tells us, be prepared now. Live the life you've received through the death and resurrection of Christ. This text is far more concerned with how you are conducting your life right now, with how you're loving your wife, with how you're loving your husband, with how you're treating your parents, with how you're using your money, with how you're doing many other things in your life. It doesn't really care what's happening in the Middle East or what Israel is up to. It cares about how you're repenting of your sins and how you're putting on righteousness and good works, how you're doing justice and loving mercy. Be awake. Stay sober. Those commands can be said oppositely. Flee from sin. Acknowledge that God's in control. Acknowledge his good designs for this world. Accept his sexual ethic. Don't play with the gray area, the so-called gray areas, because there's not gray areas. There is righteousness and there is sin. Stop wasting your time for yourself and yourself alone. Stop hiding in your house instead of declaring His truth. Be awake. He's coming and there are dead people out there. Stay sober. Don't be caught up in the gifts of this world. Enjoy them rightly. We're supposed to be prepared like soldiers. That's why he uses this imagery of a breastplate and a helmet. When a soldier is prepared, it means when that bell rings, when the enemies are at the gates or when the charge comes, they're already got their armor on. They're ready. We're supposed to be like that. And what we're told here is to put on the virtues of faith, love, and hope. That's what we need to do to be prepared. We need to always remember and have the faith that God is in control. That we have been saved to the uttermost through Christ. I don't need to add anything to that. I don't need to doubt any of that. We need to put on love. Love for Him that says, I am going to walk in your ways. I'm going to walk in a worthy manner. And love for others, that I'm going to treat them how you would treat them, how I want to treat them, how I want to be treated, even if they revile me, even if they never say thank you, even if they persecute me. And we have to also put on hope. This hope that Christ is returning. And at that time, the wrongs will be made right. And at that time, my faith will be made sight. These things prepare us for the end. Because a soldier without his armor isn't prepared for battle. And without these virtues, without bearing these fruits, we're not going to be staying in the faith until He returns. Continue on. Paul encourages us because of these things. He reminds us of our purpose in life. We're not destined for wrath, but we're to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Beloved, our preparation for the end is preparing for a final deliverance. We're not doing the work to be saved. We're doing the work so that when He comes, we're ready to be with Him. We're living the life that He gave to us. And again, the words that end this section of text are the same words that ended chapter 4. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. These words that the resurrection is real. Christ is returning. You don't need to know when. You just need to be alive. These are the words that are given to us. Each and every one of us. From young believer to older saint. That we would build one another up. We need each other. We have this word. It tells us all these truths. But we often forget them. We need each other to say these things. We need them to say these things. Dishonoring and disobeying your mother and father does not look like you've been raised from the dead. Repent. Confess your sin. Walk in obedience. Follow Christ. You're going to be told, you're not called to be given to sexual immorality. Eternal life with Christ is better than that brief, momentary pleasure. Run from it. Christ is better. We need to be told, do not be embittered by the wrongs done to you. Don't go and seek out your own version of justice. It's coming. But we don't only need correction. We also just need to hear the good truths that are ours, that we're reminded why we do this. Christ died for you. You were chosen and cherished by God Most High. We're more than conquerors in Him. We need to say often, He is risen. And hear back, He is risen indeed. We need to be told often, He is coming soon. Today has hard, but but he is coming soon, and we have eternal life with him to look forward to. And this isn't new to you. I've actually been saying it in different ways over and over today, because it's something we need to do more and more. It's through this, through encouraging one another with these things, through building one another up through these truths, that we're able to stand prepared to the end. Because guess what? Go back to the metaphor of a soldier. Is a soldier prepared for battle alone? No. Soldiers are prepared for battle together. We need to stand with these things together, that we would encourage one another with our own preparedness, that we can withstand this world, and we can make it till the end. This means you have to equip yourself for these things. Part of that is to seek God in His Word. This shouldn't be the only time that you hear anything from this Bible. Even though we read multiple scriptures on Sundays, this should be the only time your Bible is off of your shelf. This is the Word that gives you not just hope, but equips you to live a life so that you might obtain that hope. You need to pray. You need to pray that, echoing Peter in 2 Peter, God, some of these things are hard to understand. Would you give me insight? Would you give me wisdom? Would you increase my knowledge? Do you know what he'll do? He'll answer that prayer 100%. Might not be as fast as you want it to, but he will answer that prayer 100%. Other ways? Take notes. Ask questions about what you hear. And then listen to faithful teachers. And then take that truth and build one another up. That means you have to speak them. And you all, look around. Look around the other way. Now do it again. These are the people that have been given to you for this purpose. Speak to them, listen to them, so that we would be prepared for the end, that we might live with him forevermore. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these great truths. I praise you that you have saved us, that you have given us what we do not deserve. And Father, I ask that you would comfort us with these truths, that you would help us to remember these truths for the hard days, that you would continue to equip us through all the means of grace you've given to us.